You know, someone once told me I should wear black because I look thinner. So I do. Speaking of pride, good morning. Welcome to Innovation Church. We're so excited that you're here, and I'm thrilled to be able to bring what is the beginning of a new series of messages to all of you. It's a series entitled The Weight of Pride, and it's entirely taken from a letter written by the Apostle James. The Apostle James is not the brother of John, but rather the half-brother of Jesus and the first pastor of the church in Jerusalem. And so he wrote something that has become actually pretty well known. I think even people who are not part of the Church of Jesus Christ have heard this quote. And we'll put it on the screen. It says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. How many of you have heard that before? See, a lot of hands going up. It's almost become as common as a penny saved, a penny earned. And so it's very recognizable, but it's also ignored about as much as that other saying. And it's ignored at our peril, because when we do ignore it, we find ourselves involved in fights and disputes. Even in our marriages, we begin to wrestle with things that begin to cause our marriage to disintegrate. Now, I was thinking specifically of these two old friends, and they were talking one Sunday afternoon, and one of them said, it's time, I just need to open up, I need to be honest. He began to confess to the other friend. He said, you know, I've been married for 30 years, and every day of those 30 years, my wife and I have fought. And it was shocking. His friend didn't know what to make of this. You know, every day, how can you fight every day for 30 years? And he thought, I mean, did you even fight before you came to church this morning? And the answer was yes. And he said, well, how did it turn out? And his friend said, you know, that woman came crawling up to me on her hands and knees. And what did you say then? And what did she say to you? He said, well, she said, come out from under that bed and fight like a man. I hope this is not what your marriage is like, okay? But pride moves us in some unusual directions, and sometimes the people just like to fight. They just like a good argument. They fight in their homes. They fight at work. They fight amongst their relatives. They fight in churches, you know. They fight with neighbors across the fence about this, that, or the other thing. I think there are some folks, if you locked them up in a room all by themselves, they would fight with themselves. People just like a good fight. And I don't think it was so different in the church in Jerusalem where James was the pastor. Why? Because it was made up of people. And because it's made up of people, there were at times conflict. Yeah, I've heard it said, and maybe you have too, that if you ever find a church that is completely without conflict, please don't go there. Because you're human, and they must not be. And as soon as you go in there, you're just going to ruin it for them. And so we see this as a norm for the human condition. However, it's not a norm that is supposed to or continue to create the kind of havoc and loss and fighting and anger that it is often creating. And in fact, we want to look at a portion of this letter from James that reveals the source of all this fighting, and that is human pride. We're specifically going to be looking at chapter 4 of his letter. By the way, when I say human pride, I'm not talking about good pride. There is such a thing as good pride. You might have pride in work well done, and you feel that you've done a good job. You feel good about yourself because you did a good job. Or you may have pride if you have children. You may have pride in your children. Sometimes because they have done something that would be seemingly insignificant, but they're your children. And you're so proud of them. That's a good pride. There's nothing wrong with that. I'm talking more of the pride that tears apart relationships and often divides churches and rots the human soul. James thought of it as the test of human pride. It was a very big issue for the apostle. And he actually divides it into three parts: selfish pride, presumptive pride, that is the pride of presumption, and greedy pride. And we're going to cover each of these in this series. Actually, next week we're going to be speaking about Mother's Day, but even then we'll be talking about a mother's pride. And then we'll come back to James for the final two parts of this series. But James begins, and we want to begin as well, with a very obvious question. And here it is. We'll put it on the screen. I hope you'll take notes on your Connect card or however it might work best for you. James chapter 4, verse 1. What is causing the quarrels and fights among you? He just assumes that such things are taking place. What is causing the quarrels and the fights that you're going through? However, the answer is not really so obvious. We tend to look for outward causes. Well, this person said such and such, or that person did that, or if you only knew what happened, and we have these outward causes that we think somehow justify the behavior that either we have exhibited or someone that else has exhibited, or maybe vilifies the behavior that someone else has exhibited. But it's usually an outward cause, and rather than pointing his finger at so many possible outward causes that we could blame, I suppose, James says it's all because of your individual stubbornness. It's an inward cause, and he explains that it is selfishness, and it's rooted in their pride. Now, James is not saying that this is a church problem. He's saying it is a human problem. It's not just something that happens within churches. It's something that happens in every human enterprise, every human organization, every human agreement, every human family or marriage. And it causes conflict and pain, and it's selfish pride. Now, sometimes we can tell when things are going wrong in our lives when we're physically ill, because there are symptoms. We know that there's something wrong. We can consider the symptoms. Just recently, one of my grandchildren had a 104 temperature, and we were very frightened by that just a few days ago, and he's doing fine today. However, there's a clear symptom. I don't typically talk about the things I go through, but I have been battling insomnia lately. I have not slept for a few days. And so right now, you could be grapefruits for all I know. This is surreal to me, you know, because I could be dreaming. You might not be here. I could be in the middle of a dream right now, which means I could say absolutely anything and I won't remember it. And sometimes I say things and you don't remember it, but hopefully we'll come up with something that's worthwhile. But in all of this, we recognize symptoms. We recognize that there's something wrong, and therefore we can do something about it. With physical disease, what we don't typically recognize are the symptoms of spiritual disease, such as selfish pride. And in so doing, that is, by not recognizing these symptoms, a lot of damage can take place. This disease can go unchecked, and it can destroy people, it can destroy relationships, families, churches, businesses, nations for that matter, and it is so destructive to this world. And if we're ever going to have a victory in this area, we must ask ourselves a few very important questions, and we'll put them on the screen. Here they are. We want to find out what are the symptoms of selfish pride, and that's what we're going to look at first in this series. But we also want to find out what is the source. Is there a source that we can deal with? And if there is a source, is there then a solution for the human tendency towards selfish pride? And so the first question is this: what are the symptoms of selfish pride? We begin James chapter 4, verse 1. What is causing the quarrels and fights among you? Well, we said that earlier, but he goes on to say, do they not come from your lusts that war in your members, in your body? You lust and have not. In fact, in this letter, James is going to mention four symptoms that reveal selfish pride. And the first symptom is this one, lust. However, we tend to misunderstand it because we think of lust as being merely sexual. But the word has a much larger meaning and connotation in the original Greek language that the Bible, the New Testament at least, was written in. In fact, he uses the word lust twice here in the English translation. Do they not come from your lusts that are at war inside of you, and you lust and have not? And interestingly, those are two different Greek words, but they've both been translated with the same English word. Some translations try to explain it, but I think it needs to be explained here this morning to get started, because these words translated help us to understand more specifically what James is getting at. The first word is actually hedone. It's a Greek word, hedone, and it means, or at least we get the English word hedonism from it. And some of you are familiar with that word. A hedonist is a completely self-centered, self-focused individual. This person might have as their mantra, if it feels good, do it. And we say, well, we're not like that. However, a hedonist world is completely controlled and dominated by self. And sometimes that is true of us, even though we might not think of ourselves this way. That indeed, as we go through the day, our lives are dominated by us. We are at the center of our universe. And as such, we find ourselves getting in deeper and deeper in regards to our pride and the destructive influence that it can have. We even help others primarily at times because it makes us feel good. Now, I'm not saying we shouldn't feel good when we help others. I'm just saying that that can't be our primary motivation. We want to help someone because they need help. But to do so because it somehow satisfies our ego to do so would still be very similar to the hedonist point of view. And this is what James is talking about. The second Greek word is epithumeo. Now, it's a longer word, a little harder to say, but it means to set your heart upon something. So the first is a state of being. It's who the person has become or is becoming. The second is the craving that the person has. And we usually think of this in referring to perhaps alcoholism or drug abuse. So the person has become an alcoholic who craves alcohol, or a drug addict who craves the drug. Of course, this would be true in so many other areas. Sex, for example, would be one. But how about power or money, or gaining more money, or position and gaining greater position or status, or achievements and desiring even greater achievements, being recognized for these achievements, competition and winning, or if we've never grown up, popularity, just having everybody like you. You know, the object can take many forms, but the symptom is the same. It's this hedonistic view of life that is to be completely controlled and dominated by self. So the first symptom is lust. The first symptom in regards to selfish pride is this kind of lust. Let me give you the second symptom, and it is consumption. Consumption. Here's what James says, chapter 4, verse 2. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. So obviously, the consequences are being ratcheted up. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your own pleasures, that you may consume it based on your own lusts. So consumption is what the person who lusts does when he or she receives the object, if you will, of that lust. A little hard to understand, perhaps, until you give an example. For example, the person who is full of sexual lust. Let's look at it that way for just a moment. For this person, the act of sex is merely a conquest. It's not about the person per se. It's not about their lives, her life or his life, or their challenges or what they're wrestling with. It's about the conquest, the sexual act, and then perhaps never seeing that person again. Because it's all about being completely controlled and dominated by self. But of course, this would not just be sexual. It could be in the areas of achievement. What's the next goal? You know, I got to continue to achieve. Or money, I need to make more money. Or power, I want more power for myself to influence in whatever way I feel I should influence. Or competition, you know, I just won, but now I need more victories. Or status, I need a greater status. It's never really enough. It's easy to recognize this symptom because it's never satisfied. The more you feed it, the bigger it grows. You know, I was a drug addict for many years. Some of you, most of you know that. Some of you who might be visiting with us today are wondering why you're here right now listening to me. But I lost a lot of years in drug abuse. But one thing I learned during those years, nothing really good came out of it, but you can always learn something. And one thing I learned was that it was never enough. That in fact, once being high, I'm already thinking about the next time I'm going to be high and what I need to purchase or what I need to buy if my stash, if you will, is running low. What kind of action must I take? Oh, if only Christians would have the same desire to reach people for Christ that the drug addict has to reach his drug. You know, I went out in the middle of a hurricane in order to score my drug. And sometimes in a hurricane, we can't get believers to come out and have fellowship or to share their faith with their neighbor next door. I'm not saying that you should do so in a dangerous situation. I'm really just trying to give you an example of how self-focused we can be and what we tend to consume upon ourselves and the symptom of this consumption. I have learned as a follower of Jesus Christ that the cure for consuming lust is not feeding it, it's starving it. How you do that is really the question. You know, there's a fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. I don't know if that's in your notes. There's a fruit of the Spirit that's called self-control, you see. But it's a fruit of the Spirit. It's something the Holy Spirit brings to birth within a believer, and it becomes the foundation on which we build our lives. Let me come back to that. I'll come back to that at the end of the message. But right now we have the first symptom being selfish pride. The first symptom of selfish pride being lust, that is the person's core craving, the second symptom being consumption, never satisfied. Now, the third symptom is a little harder to understand because it sounds so nice, and that is a friendship with the world. Well, what could possibly be wrong with friendship? James, you're missing something here. Well, let's look at it. Verse 4. Don't you realize that friendship with the world makes you an enemy of God? I say it again, just in case you didn't hear him. If you want to be a friend of the world, you make yourself an enemy of God. So there must be something here we don't understand, because clearly we want to be friendly, we want to love people, we want to have mercy, we want to be accepting and encouraging and supportive. In fact, the Bible says we should prefer one another above ourselves. We can lay our lives down for one another. We should actually love those and pray for those who despitefully use us or who are even our enemies. So clearly there's something wrong, James, you're missing it. But what he's talking about in regards to friendship with the world is the world system of doing things. When the obsession of your life is you, you are your own obsession. And you go through every day obsessed with you. Now, it's an easy thing to do. Children do it naturally. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. They think about themselves all day long. If they're hungry, they want food. If they want to play, they want their playtime. They want what they want when they want it. But we're supposed to grow out of such childhood thinking. Sometimes we don't, and we continue to be consumed with ourselves all day long, every day. It's about me. And we're discovering here that that is at the heart of, if you will, selfish pride. You know, if we're consumed with ourselves, we certainly can't be consumed with God. Yeah, you have you ever, counselors do this all the time. It's a little trick, but you know, you can't focus on two things at once. Let me tell you what we do as counselors. Take your hand and put it out. Face your hand toward me with your finger up like that. Face it right toward me. Everybody up in the balcony, you too, everybody. See, you balcony people, you think you get out of all this stuff. No. Here, okay, y'all doing it? Face it right toward me. Okay, now look at me. Look at me. And how many fingers do you see? A couple, right? Yeah, one, two, three. They're blurry at least, am I right? Okay, some of you can't talk and have your finger up at the same time. Sure. Don't chew gum, you'll fall down. Okay, now I want you to focus on your finger. Am I blurry? Right? Okay, put your hands down, for goodness sake. Okay, the point is you can't focus on two things at once physically. The eyes can't do it. But there's a spiritual truth. You cannot focus and make yourself the focus of your life and be consumed with yourself, if you will, and obsessed with yourself, and still have God as the center of your life. This is what the apostle means when he says friendship with the world. All of the Old Testament is based on this, and the New Testament starts to explain it more completely. For example, Moses said in Exodus chapter 20, "You shall have no other gods before me." In other words, nothing that brings out of focus the clarity of God at the center of our lives. Let me give you the fourth symptom, and that is envy. The fourth symptom of selfish pride is envy. And this is a surprise to some people, but look at verse 5. He asks a question. What do you think the scriptures mean when they say that the spirit God has placed within us is filled with envy? It's an interesting question. James, what do you mean? He's not speaking of the Holy Spirit. He's speaking of the human spirit that God has given to us. And because of our fallenness, because of our rejection of God's purpose and plan for our lives, we become filled with envy. Well, how does that work? I want you to get this and just think about it. If you cannot get enough of whatever it is you lust for, grasping for, instead of giving, grasping for, if you cannot get whatever it is you lust for, how are you going to feel when someone next to you gets it? You see? That's what we're really wrestling with. If you lust for success, are you going to feel happiness for the success of others? If you lust for that position, are you going to feel happiness for the person who got the position? And on I could go. You see, the selfish pride leads to the symptom of envy. And the question I have to ask you today is, do you recognize any of these symptoms in you? Because these are the reasons we fight one with another according to the scriptures. When we start to feel sick, what do? We check for the symptoms. What are the symptoms? Do you show any signs of any of these symptoms regarding selfish pride this morning? I'm not asking you to raise your hand. I would just like you to do some soul searching. And if you do, I think you need to, along with me, get to the source of the problem. So that's what I want to do. We'll look at verse 6. We want to discover the source of selfish pride. We'll put this on the screen. Verse 6. But he gives us, that is God, gives us more grace to stand against such evil desires. As the scriptures say, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. So here we find that quote that I started the message with. But I find this interesting. Let's look at it from a negative perspective. What is not the source of pride here? And the answer is God. God is opposed to it. He's not the source of it. He actually will resist it. And the word that James used comes out of military. For those of you who like a military concept, God is saying he will march his generals together, line up the weaponry, and take aim at you wherever there is pride. He will resist you. He will be in opposition to you. I find that interesting. Why would God make his entire heavenly army stand in opposition to me? I'm his son. And the answer is very simple. It's very offensive to him. Pride is something that will ultimately destroy me and destroy my marriage and destroy my family and destroy those that I might have any influence over, or certainly relationships that I'm involved in. And here's where we discover the source of selfish pride. And we need to go back to the beginning. You know, there's a verse in the Bible that actually goes back to the beginning, even before Genesis, and we find it in the prophecy of Isaiah. Now, I didn't give it to you in your notes, but we need to look at it. It's Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12 through 14. Just listen to me as I read it. How you have fallen from heaven, O star of the morning, son of the dawn. Star of the morning is often translated Lucifer. We're speaking here of the fall and the beginning, if you will, of the demonic. What happened? You have been cut down to the earth. You have weakened the nations. But you said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God, and I will sit on the mount of the assembly in the recesses of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High God. This is the heartbeat of Lucifer. This is the beginning of the demonic rebellion that ultimately takes a third of the angels and they're cast down to the earth out of heaven. I'm not saying I understand all of it, but I can understand this attitude and I can understand the violence that it brings to the human race. And so can Lucifer. And he specifically wanted that violence to come to the human race. Why do I say that? Go back to the beginning. You know, there's a book in the Bible that's actually called Beginnings. It's called Genesis, which means beginnings. And if you look at Genesis chapter 3, again, I don't have it for the screen, but I'll read it right here from the text. We have the serpent that is Lucifer. He's more crafty than anything else the Lord has made. And we're going to look now at verse 4, just jumping ahead a little bit. Because the woman, Eve, Adam is there, he's standing by while Eve is being basically spiritually violated by the serpent. And don't think of a serpent as a snake. This is not a snake. This is a demonic being. This is an archangel who has fallen. We think of the symbolism of the snake, but that's not the intention here in the text. And what we have here is a deception going on. Adam is standing by doing nothing. Eve is the one being deceived, but Adam is also listening and will jump into this with both feet being fully deceived himself. He's saying, eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Nothing will happen to you. And the serpent said to the woman, you shall not die, because she was saying, well, we'll die if we eat. For God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God. You see, he wants the human race to do exactly what he did. He wants us to join in his rebellion against the Most High, to make ourselves the object of our own desire, to make ourselves the central reality of who we are. And nothing else matters, because all revolves around me. I am the sun and you are the planets. See, it's foolishness in a child, and we'll put up with it until they mature. But when it's happening in an adult, it's devastating. And what the scripture is saying, it happens in every human being. We don't grow out of it, because it's at the core of who we are as people. And so the source is spiritual. The source is demonic. It seems that there is something with us, within us, something within you, something within me, something within every human being on this planet that can be twisted in this way. And we all lose the battle, as Eve did, as Adam did, in the garden. We all eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We all say, I will choose what's good. I will determine what's evil. I will be a law unto myself. I will be at the center of my universe. I will do what's right in my own eyes. So we have the symptoms of selfish pride. Maybe you've seen some of them in yourself. I've certainly seen them in me. We have the source, the spiritual source, but what's the cure? The demons were judged. Hell is reserved for them. And that same judgment is awaiting those who do not repent of this, where this continues to rule their lives. The scripture makes this abundantly clear. We may not fully understand all of the implications, but how do we escape this judgment? And there's one word given to us here by James, and it's the most important word, and it's grace. Can you say it with me? Grace. Sounds good, doesn't it? Grace. God gives grace to the humble. Now, how does that play out in real life? What do we need to do to destroy this kind of selfish pride in our lives that we ourselves would not be judged because of it? Well, we need to continue in James, and we'll finish up this message, and we'll continue this series throughout the month. But look with me now at verse 7. For some solutions to selfish pride. So humble yourselves before God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come close to God, and God will come close to you. You see, there are only three possible solutions, and they're given right here in verse 7. Actually, maybe they're not solutions. Maybe they're conditions. Things that we need to do if we're going to receive the grace of God. Now you say, well, wait a minute, that sounds a whole lot like working for your salvation. That's not what I'm saying. Grace is used in different ways. There's the grace of God that is given to us through the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross, his substitutionary death where he died for your sin, for my sin, and by faith we receive that substitutionary price that was paid. And by faith in the grace that is given to us through Jesus Christ, we are born of the Spirit and God begins to operate in our lives. That's great. But now what? The selfish pride is still there, or at least potentially destructive within us. And so something else happens or at least needs to happen within us. And it's another way that the word grace is used, because grace in the Bible is also used to signify power. Power to have our lives changed by the Holy Spirit. And so three conditions are given. Number one, humble yourself. We need to be honest and transparent before God. Nothing can separate us from God except our own pride and arrogance. We can do nothing apart from God. Listen, Pastor Matt shared this verse with us earlier. He shared verse 5. Let me give you both verse 5 and 6. Proverbs chapter 3. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your steps. At this point, you're taking yourself off the throne. You're no longer going to be your own obsession, and you're putting God at the center of your life, and you're saying, now, Lord, teach me, fill me with your Holy Spirit, direct my steps. It's a humbling process. God, now look at me for a second, God's not going to knock you off the throne of your own life. You have to willingly step down. That's called humility. And we can talk about it a little bit further before we end, but let me give you the second condition. Resist the devil. Well, that sounds easy. He's only a powerful archangel with a third of the demons under his control, third of all the angels ever created. He's just that should be easy. If you think it's easy, think again. But the scripture would not say do it if it was impossible. You want to know how you do it? Anybody here want to know how you do it? Do you think it would be worth the price of admission today to find out how to resist the devil? I'll tell you how you do it. You got to go back into the garden, and you need to succeed where Adam and Eve failed. You have to go back in. Not to earn your salvation, but to earn your power in God. to develop the self-discipline and the self-control. The devil says, you can be as God. We need to succeed where Adam failed, because each of us face the same battle. That's what pride is all about. You can be as God. You can be at the center of your universe. You can get people around you who appreciate you and think of you so highly. You can generate more wealth. Nothing wrong with wealth. I'm just trying to make a point here. You can generate more popularity. You can have more status. You can have more success. You can have all of these things. And you know, it'll never satisfy, because you'll want more still. And you'll want more still. Why? So you can consume it upon yourself. And all the time, and all the time that you're doing it, you're saying, but I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. Well, there's a short circuit here. Yeah, you're a follower. We have people who are followers of Christ doctrinally, but they're not followers of Christ practically. They're not actually living the life. They believe these things, but they're not dealing with the issues in their lives that continue to tear them down with God and cause the challenges in their lives that hurt other people. And this is where the Holy Spirit's trying to get hold of our attention in this series. So we need to face the enemy on that same turf where he looks at you and says, you can be as God. And you look at him and you say, shove it. I'm not buying today. But how do we do that? How do we have that kind of strength? Well, we need to come close to God. We need to draw near. You know, I have a childhood memory of drawing near to my father when I was very little. He would lay on the couch on his side, and he would kind of make a crook in his, you know, his knee facing out and his foot coming back, and it would create a little space. That became my space. And I would get in there, and I'd feel comfortable, and I'd feel protected. But how do we as Christians do that? Well, we have to be honest with God, repenting of our sin, turning from evil in our lives, do the kind of things that the Lord is telling us to do. Then we'll be drawing near to him. We'll be resisting the enemy. We'll be humbling ourselves. Well, what does that actually look like? James gives us an example. I'll share the example with you, and we'll finish up. We find it in verse 11. Chapter 4. James says, don't speak evil against each other, dear brothers and sisters. If you criticize and judge each other, then you are criticizing and judging God's law. But your job is to obey the law, not to judge whether it applies to you. He said, well, we're not under law, we're under grace. Well, that's not what James is suggesting. He's saying the law of God, which has been fulfilled in Jesus Christ, is where the Lord says by the Holy Spirit in and through us that God will determine what is right and what is wrong, that he will be on the throne of our lives, that it's his will that shall be done. Or as we said recently in a separate message, create within me a right spirit, a spirit that's loyal to your purpose for my life. That's what we're to be doing. Not to be judging whether this applies to us and living our lives separate from God. For example, a way to humble yourself in the sight of God is to treat people right. We may all fail, especially when it comes to our closest family members, where we take advantage, or even people we don't know. There seems to be the two extremes, people you don't think you'll ever see again, and you treat them so badly. But you know, you'd never do that with the person who has employed you and pays your paycheck, because you'd get fired. So we're capable of treating people better, but we choose not to. And we continue to feed that beast that continues to develop selfish pride within our lives. Jesus said that for non-Christians, they'll know who the Christians are by how they love each other, by how we do this very thing. Now, I just want you to get this, and we'll finish up. It is impossible to treat someone as less than yourself and be humble before the Lord. You cannot, I'm so sorry about my throat today. It happens from time to time, as you know. You cannot present yourself as superior in some way, whatever that way may be. And boy, there's a lot of ways of doing it. and somehow not be slipping in to pride and stepping away from honest humility. And we do this. We slip into it so easily. We compare our best moments to someone else's worst moment. Did you hear what that person just said? Yeah, you've said worse, just not today. But you want to point out what that person said. We learn this as children. Point out that other person so the bullies won't come after you. But we continue it as adults. Did you catch what I just said? So we cannot elevate ourselves above the people that God cared enough to send his own son to die for them. To do so would be to elevate ourselves above the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. So this is just one example of humbling ourselves before the Lord, treating others in a way that we would want to be treated, and loving them and encouraging them and supporting them. Well, it's just food for thought. Just food for thought. But here's what we've discussed. Symptoms, the source of the symptoms, and a solution. And the solution really is very simple. You have to destroy pride in your life. How easy is that? We've all been so successful. You're going to humble yourself. You're going to resist the devil. You're going to draw near to God. It's simple. Three simple things. However, it'll probably take the rest of our lives to do it, because it's not so simple after all. And let me tell you something. You can't do it. I can't do it. I set you up. This entire message was to fool you into this moment where you thought you could do something, and then to tell you, no, you can't do it. I can't do it. Nobody can do it. There's no hope of getting any of these things done without one thing. And you said that word earlier. You said it out loud, and that is grace. Say it with me again. Grace. The grace of God that leads us to repentance. The grace of God that empowers us. The grace of God that establishes us as followers of Jesus Christ. We come to the cross, the death of Jesus for me. If I was there, I could have placed my hand upon his bloodied feet where the spike went through and said, Father, take my sin and transfer it from me unto your son. You say, well, who would do such a thing? You would. It's called Christianity. It is at the heart of the Christian faith that Jesus took your sin upon himself on that cross. You transferred it over to him, and he died your judgment, your death. But because he was without sin, death could not hold him. And he rose from the dead on the third day. And when we place our faith in him, we die in him and we're raised with him. And all of a sudden, what seemed impossible becomes possible. Paul put it this way. I have been crucified with Christ. My old hedonistic self, that part of me that is at the center of my universe, has been crucified with Christ. I have placed my hands upon the bloodied feet of the Savior, and I died with him. That part of me was transferred over. It is no longer I who live, but Christ now lives in me through the Holy Spirit. So I now live in this earthly body by trusting in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. We do this daily. So it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. And so when I speak of the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, and the fruit is self-control, that's the foundation, but it's Jesus is the fruit of the Spirit. It's Christ in you is that self-control. If we make ourselves available to him, he can do this through us. If we seek to do it on our own, we find ourselves falling short and blaming others for our failures. And the source is the devil in the garden, or maybe in your bedroom late at night, saying to you, eat. The tree is good. You can decide what's right. You can decide what's wrong. that person wronged you, you shouldn't have anything to do with them. You decide. You decide. You decide. You are at the center of all things. How many of you have heard that voice whispering into your ear? Come on, be honest. How many of you have heard that voice? I get visited on a fairly regular basis. This is going to freak you out. Or if it doesn't freak you out, it's going to creep you out. Or maybe you'll think that, yeah, he's a therapist, but he needs help. I have been visited by demons on occasion. It started when I was 18. And over the course of my life, I have had a number of visits. And guess what? I didn't like any of those visits. And it took a while for me to realize the depth of the spite and of the hatred toward me. I said, what did I ever do to you? I mean, I was on your team when I was 18. What did I do to you? I just hate you, the demon would say. Well, can't we find peace? Yes, when you're dead. Why do you hate me? Because I hate God, and you're made in his image. And I want to hurt God, and I can't hurt God, but I can sure hurt you. And so he comes after Adam, he comes after Eve, he comes after me, he comes after you. You got to do battle. You got to be ready to do battle. Get the armor of God, the shield of faith, you know, the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, your feet shod with truth. Just die. But not because the devil, you know, here's one of the things where the devil and God agree. They both want you dead. But the devil wants you dead to destroy you. God wants you dead so you can be raised again in Christ and never die again and have eternal life. That's the gift of God through Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul is talking about. That's what James is talking about. That's the victory through Christ. And that's what the Lord wants to apply to you and to me. Well, let's pray. Father, we come before you now, and we ask in the name of your Son, Jesus, that we would not carry this weight of pride around with us every day. It weighs us down. We can barely move. It is so heavy. And it destroys relationships. We don't speak to that person anymore. If you only knew what they did, you wouldn't talk to them either. And we compare our best moments to other people's worst moments. And we take your grace, Father, but we don't give it to anyone else. Or we only give it to people we like or agree with. We take your mercy, but we don't share it with others. We take your comfort, but we don't offer it to those who so desperately need it. Father, forgive us. Lord, we pray for you to fill us with your Holy Spirit. Baptize us with the promise of the Father. But as we do so, we recognize that you will only do so if our character is right, if our maturity is real. As followers of Christ, if we actually choose to live this life on a daily basis, to choose you over our own selfish desires, and when we fail to repent swiftly and get back to choosing you, that you would be our great obsession. Not ourselves, not even our wives or lovers or children, you. And then through you, there'll be so much love pouring out of us that everyone else will be filled. Father, help us to get this right, I ask. And Lord, for that one or two that might be here today, or those who are listening to this message streaming online live, if you don't have this relationship with Jesus, you're saying, you know, Charles, I don't have that kind of a relationship. Well, you can. And it starts with conversation, which we Christians call prayer. It starts with you talking to God as your father. Pray with me. This is your moment. This is your day. Say, Father, I give my life to you, and I receive Jesus as my Savior. His death for my sin, his resurrection for my eternal life. Forgive me for the sin of pride, which is at the core of what has been separating me from you. Forgive me and break pride's stronghold on my life. Fill me with your Holy Spirit, that I might live with you and through you have the power of your grace to live effectively in this world as a follower of Jesus Christ. We thank you for it. We ask it in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. Amen.